for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and welcome to another edition of The God Journey. I've actually headed off from the United States and now about trying to get my head in the time zone in Russia about now. But before I left, I put together some of the recordings I did recently in New Zealand. A few weeks ago, you got a chance to meet Jack Gray. Jack's one of the two brothers I went to go visit in New Zealand, my last trip there in March, to talk to them about their lives, their journey. What might they say to a next generation of people who are walking out this journey together? These are men with years of experience and growth. I met John Beaumont in 2004, help of some friends from Ireland who took Sarah and I down to New Zealand to meet John and Jack both. But we spent a weekend with John and Mary, got a chance to touch this man's life and have come to appreciate him first by reputation, because I know a lot of people John knows in the world, and finally got to sit down with John 7 years ago, and then again just most recently, to talk about his journey. Now in his 80th year, he says, 79 years of age, been on this journey a long time, he's traveled the world sharing with others how to live this life in Christ. His autobiography is entitled A God-Filled Nobody and kind of expresses two of the themes that are very close to John's heart. One, he grew up in a bit of an abused background, has a sense, he describes his own sense of inferiority and always felt beneath and below other people. And God has worked on him in the sense of leading him into a fullness of life and partnership in the gospel and life and grace. Those two things intersect in John. One's that sense of unworthiness and everything's a gift and, you know, bless God for letting me be a part. And the other it is that God fills people like John, like all of us. And he wants to live in us in a way that stirs our heart. One of the things you'll hear in John's voice is his absolute detesting for sameness and staleness. Even in his own smaller residence now in New Zealand and not traveling the world, he said what he fears most is things being stale. What he loves is the freshness of God unfolding his life every day, the adventure. He wrote a book a while back called Revelatory Adventure, and we'll put a link on the blog to a lot of John's resources that we've linked to previously from Lifestream.org, so you can read some of his articles if you want, get to know him a little better that way. He wrote a book called Revelatory Adventure, which is simply the adventure of living in the revelation of God, how God wants to make himself known to all of us, to invite us into a living, dynamic relationship. And you're going to hear some of that as John tells his story, works through some of the significant moments in his life and passions, and you'll hear how he lives this life each day to embrace God the way he feels like God's called him to do it. And that's never a program, and it's never a plan. It's always simply learning to respond to the revelation of God in his own heart.
Well, I happen to be in Rotorua, New Zealand. I'm with John Beaumont. Hi, John.
Hi, Larry.
We've had a great time just hanging out today. I've enjoyed it.
Yes, it's been nice.
Thanks for giving me your time today.
I appreciate you coming.
Come hang out with you. I thought we'd let some other folks in. You've been on this journey for a bit of a run. How young were you when the things of God started capturing your heart?
I was just a youngster when I first gave my heart to the Lord and felt that I had to pass on what I'd received and what I'd heard. I believed it. I believed Jesus saved me.
Hmm.
I believe God is real. I believe heaven is real. I accepted it as fact. And because it was fact, it was the most dominant, important fact in my life. You know.
So youngster, it'd be teenager, or even younger?
Even younger, when I first, there was a guy who preached in the thing we went to as a family about Jesus coming back again. And, you know, I was in my bed and I suddenly thought, well, you know, he comes back again. I'm not ready to go. And I know my mother would. And I remember slipping out of my bed down the stairway and looking to see Mother was still in the bed, and on the landing going upstairs again, reciting the words of a hymn that we sang, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. When others you are calling, do not pass me by." And I was thinking of him coming and calling. So don't pass me when you're calling everybody to heaven, Lord, you know, because you're coming back. I want to go too.
Hmm.
And whatever happened that night, I was at peace.
Hmm.
I knew there was a connection there. And I believe that's when I was reborn. And so that was lovely.
Yeah, it is lovely.
Yeah, I didn't walk in it all as I would have liked to have done, but I remember as a still under 12 or 13, walking across the paddocks, the fields to school, and standing by a post and pretending I was preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves to the birds and the bees or whatever, you know.
Whatever was out there.
Never got any response to it, but yeah. You know, that was in my heart.
Yeah?
It was in my heart then.
Wow, and then you were, you said, quite a fiery young evangelist.
Well, I was. You know, to invite kids at school to give their hearts to Jesus and see them respond was pretty special. I remember somebody saying back there, they'd never met anybody who had led one person to Jesus. The joy, the blessing of it was such that they just caught something in their spirit and had to share him further, you know.
Hmm.
And so, yes, I did. To me, it was the most important thing in the world. Because the Bible was real, true. Hmm. And heaven was real and hell was real and God's love was real. Salvation was real.
Hmm.
And there's such a gap between lost people and God. And here we are between it. People looking for reality and God's ultimate reality.
Hmm.
And not always reality in between.
Yeah.
You know. And I see, my dad was a professing Christian. But not a real one. And one of my sisters told me at one stage, if all of that happened now, he would have had a long-term imprisonment. Yes, he would have done. But and that kind of thing makes some people turn off. He is my dad. He's a hypocrite. He talks this stuff. But at home, he's a different man altogether, you know, kind of stuff. And I mean violence and immorality and whatever else. But my determination was, if I am going to be a Christian, really, I'm going to be a proper one. Whatever else I'm going to be, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I have to be true, or I'm not going to walk this walk. With God's help, I'm not going to say one thing and be another.
Hmm.
I remember having a young man say to me in South Africa one time, "Uncle John," he called me, "Uncle John, how do I know that you are at home what you are up there in the pulpit, you know?" Sadly, a pastor's son. And I said to him,
annoyingly, a pastor's son.
He was a pastor's son.
Yeah.
And I said, "How do I know you're the same?"
Yeah.
And I said to him, "You can ask Mary if you like. She can tell you anything she likes. But if you want, why don't you come live with us for a week or two? The way I am is the way I am, John." And, you know, I've sought to be like that. I've been very aware of my imperfections and my limitations and total unworthiness.
Hmm.
Total unworthiness.
Except that you're deeply loved.
And failure as well.
Yeah.
But being so wrapped up in God's love.
Hmm.
Is amazing love. So cared for. And you see, I grew up with a deep inferiority complex. Grieved because my father's blood was in my veins and that kind of thing, you know.
Hmm.
But I found out that because of Calvary, Jesus was my past. I was grafted into him. So that was kind of nice.
Yeah,
liberating.
Yes.
And we used to say there's level ground at the cross.
Yep.
You know.
Now, you started out this journey, I mean, in some very traditional forms of Christianity. I mean, you were pastor, evangelist. I mean, you were, and then got to be a bit of a speaker, going around to some other things and helping other leadership meeting kinds of things.
Yes, lots of things.
Yeah, over decades.
Yes.
I mean, you're now in your 60s or?
Me?
70s? 80s?
My age is 79, 80 this year.
79, 80 this year.
Yes.
So you've been on this journey a long, long time through all that. And then the last bit of, I mean, the latter portion of your years, you don't have the same participation in or trust in those systems that you used to.
You know, maybe I've been on the road, not in the road for many years, but I'm still a learner. I'm still a beginner. There's still so much of God, so much of His purposes, so much of His glory. There's so much I don't know. Not that I want to fill my head with stuff, but I want to fill my heart, you know, to just experience the fullness of all His wonder.
You've traveled the world. I mean, South Africa, you've been Europe, you've been the States.
India, here, there.
Whatever. India, yeah, you've been all over.
But people love my ministry in small doses, you see.
Yeah, I hear you. That's I hear that.
They couldn't take too much.
Now, in a sense, your world is significantly smaller.
Oh, it is.
In the sense of just physical health, what you can do, where you can go. And yet, we talked a bit earlier about staleness and... Use the word freshness is what you live in.
Yes.
I would love to have you talk a little bit more about what that freshness, because I think people talk about at this stage of life, it's, you're pretty much done. You're kind of just waiting for the end of it to show up. But you live with such, even though the world is smaller, you have no less of a large heart toward where God has you and what unfolds in your day.
But I ought to have a larger heart after all these years of experiencing His love and His care and His grace. And you know, tasting heaven's best, tasting God at work. See, being a spectator, see God doing amazing things. Yes, well, you know, one of my feelings is the kingdom of God. Well, God doesn't build His kingdom on what we do. The more we do, the more gets done. That's heresy. It's the more we trust Him, the more gets done. He calls for the response of our faith. And not that we see faith. The old timer said, when I saw faith, faith fled. When I saw God, I found faith. But trusting Him, I can trust Him as much now, more now than ever. He's more real. And I'm more aware of my nothingness. Which kind of helps, you know. Without Him, I'm sorry.
But talk about freshness. Talk about how you keep, or how does your day stay fresh and your life stay fresh in Him?
Well, I'm not a man for patterns and systems or whatever.
Yep.
I have broken nights. I used to think I'd be the first man to die for lack of sleep, you know. Until I found that's a good, beautiful time to just nestle into God's arms and chat with Him a little bit and so on. I don't feel like I start a new day. It's just life keeps moving on, you know. I don't have to kind of climb back up to see God again or get close to God again. That's where I live. So I don't know. I just think that God's eternal, but he's the key. He is absolute freshness. You know, he's creating galaxies, you know, every minute a new planet or whatever they talk about, every second, I don't know. And he's given them all a name. That didn't have to occupy him with anything else. God is so immense. And we see a snippet of it. So I just want this freshness in a continuing life flow connection with Jesus that comes out of an ongoing love relationship. And to find that, to me, is so special. And to be uninhibited in responding to Him. You know, you see a little child that's uninhibited, and there's something nice and fresh and spontaneous about the child. I want to be spontaneous in my response and reaction to God. When our boys were young, we said, let's make Jesus a member of our family. Kid comes running home with excitement. Daddy, ever had to school? Said, oh, good, tell Jesus. He'd like to know, you know. Something bad? Well, look, Jesus will help you. Just talk to Him. Just, you know, He's in the family. So we try to impart that kind of thing, that we're in him, he's in us, and
so life continues to be an adventure.
Life's an adventure. Of course it is. It's an adventure.
And no less now than when you were a worldwide traveler hanging out with all kinds of people all over the planet.
Oh, to the contrary. I have a more leisurely life now than I had then.
Yeah.
I used to say God gave me a gift of laziness and I won't neglect the gift. I'm allowed to say that now I'm retired.
Oh, I want to find that gift myself.
Well, I'm lazy enough not to care about doing anything apart from living to please him. And a lot of things don't matter anymore that might have mattered back in earlier days, I suppose. But
pleasing him today isn't about... There's a little set of expectations you're trying to fulfill. Pleasing him for you is listening to him, trusting what he says.
Yes.
And engaging life through his eyes and heart, I guess.
There's an alertness. And we can have an alertness in our communication with him and his with us. Love can hear a whisper. You had a love relationship, but not hard to hear God. You get a child and call them to come in for corned beef and cabbage. They don't hear you.
But no, say, I wouldn't for in. Corned beef and cabbage either.
No, I wouldn't either. That's why I use that term. But then say, hey, but come on, kids, we got ice cream and candy and surprise packages and stuff. They'll hear that.
They'll be running right in, yes.
Because love's there. Their heart's there. Well, you know, I feel like it's easy to hear God because the love connection is such that I don't even know what I'm talking about, how to explain all of this stuff. You know, I don't try to put it in words. I just live like that.
If somebody said, it's tough for me to hear God, I don't know that he speaks to me, what would you say to someone that's really wanting this kind of life?
Okay. I don't have a pat answer because I want to receive my answer from the Lord for a specific case. Sometimes I would say, when did you last hear him? Hmm. What did he say to you then? Is that stuff sorted out? You know? Now, are you willing to hear whatever he says to you and go with it? Run with the ball, doesn't matter if it's this way or that way. Are you going to open heart to whatever he says to you? Or do you want him to limit to what he says to you in some way or another? Are you just happy to hear his voice, whatever it is? Can you count in your heart, if I said to you, my friend, I believe God wants to tell you in his heart how much he loves you. He enjoys your company. Isn't there anything inside you that says, oh, yes, that sounds like God to me? That's hearing God. You see, we're not talking about audible voices or great sermons or things like that. God often speaks with just one word, one thought, one idea. I suppose some of it's like in Isaiah 30-something. You hear a voice behind you saying, not this way, that way, walk this way. If you step off track, he'll disturb your peace inside. Let the peace of God be the referee. That's Bible. Let the peace of God be the referee. And the peace of God will be the arbitrator, the deciding factor. That's good translation of Scripture. And the peace of God will guide your heart, act as sentry duty to your heart. So trust. If you are wholly committed to God, you only want what God wants, then he lives in your heart, and you can trust your heart. Because that's where he speaks, that's where he intercommunicates with you, in your heart, with that sense of peace, of rightness, of goodness. That's God.
So if I'm listening to somebody talk to me, or I'm reading scripture in somewhere, how do I know what God's breathing to me? You've used an expression today about the warming of the heart.
Yes.
Talk to me about that.
You know, sometimes when I've led somebody to Jesus, I've said, if they came to me and said, I want my sins forgiven, I feel dirty inside, and I've introduced them to the Savior, and they've yielded to him, I would then likely say, well, now, do you feel dirty inside? I go back to what they first said. How do you feel like that? And or they say, yeah, yes, I do. If somebody tells me, I know I'm saved now, I will say, how do you know that you know? No good telling me because the scripture said that, the scripture said that. That's the external, that's the objective. But the subjective internal is, how do you know? And I love somebody to say, I don't know how I know, I just know I know.
Hmm.
And they're trying to describe that inner witness, that inner peace, that inner warmness, that inner assurance. The calmness, the inner calm of God is a beautiful thing. Because many times, people who haven't been walking in the will of God want to suddenly find peace in the will of God. This is where we're supposed to live. You know, we're supposed to live in His will. We're supposed to live in hearing Him. We're supposed to live in that inner calmness. It's provided for.
And so it's not, if we want His will and we're wanting to follow Him, it's not the things that agitate us that you would then necessarily link. So that must be God speaking to me. But the thing, if somebody says, John, I have a word for you, and it warms your heart to hear it.
Yes.
That kind of is what you mean by really resonating with that word.
It resonates.
Yeah.
And the thing is, you can go to bed at night and in the morning revisit the issue, and that resonance will be stronger tomorrow than it is today if it really was hearing God. You want assurance of it? Wait till tomorrow. Think about it again. Revisit it. And you'll find that inner warmth is there when you think of it again.
Even in a stronger way.
In a stronger way.
Yeah, that's good.
Yes. Focusing on John 17, Jesus' prayer. And my sneaky thing was, if anybody's prayer got through, his would have done. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
And I read that he prayed that they might be one as we are one, you and me and I and them. That thing there. And my automatic natural reaction would be, that's preposterous. Us, I mean, we're what we are, and He's who He is. And how can there be that? And then I thought of the scripture that I referred to you before about the peace of God. Let the peace of God be the arbiter.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's exact. Yeah. Arbiter, the referee, the deciding factor. So I said, Lord, I'm going to play a kind of make-believe here, if you like. But I'm going to say, I'm going to believe that is true, that there's a oneness between us like that, unless you blow the whistle. You're the referee as well. You blow the whistle. And if the whistle blows, I know there's an infringement. I'll take the penalty, get that sorted out, and go right on back to believing that you and I are one, that we have an intimate relationship one with the other. And I'm just going to count on that, which is believing. You know, I'm going to count on it. Rest in it. That was a significant thing for me to do, to stretch myself that far. This little guy with such an inferiority background and everything else, you know, I had to stand tiptoe most of the time just to feel I'm getting almost equal with my brothers and sisters around there, you know.
Wow.
And to me, that was a significant way, because I realized then, if he's going to blow the whistle, I'm going to hear something inside me, and I'll be listening to that. There is a disturbance of the spirit, and I don't know quite how to say it, that I know something's not quite right here.
Yeah, I think restlessness is a good word. You're talking about peace on the one hand.
Yes.
The opposite of that is just a sense of restlessness.
Yes.
or agitation.
Yes, there's unease there.
Yeah, and I think that's a great indication. Say, okay, well, back up.
Right.
Something might be a little off here.
Right, yes.
But I think most people, the whole religion, even trying to hear God, is something we're supposed to try to get from a God who barely wants to give it to us.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I remember, praying
yes.
through, pressing in. It's like
yes.
he really doesn't want to
yes.
do nice things for you. But if you
yes.
beg it hard enough, cry hard enough, maybe he'll
right.
throw you a bone.
Right.
And he's not like that.
No.
Not in the least.
No. But I went to a church in Virginia one time and stayed with the pastor, and the night before, we were talking about worship, and I said, you know, some people talk about coming in from the outer court to the laver and on into the inner court. See? And he said, we do that. And I said, well, you don't mind if I just sit down and relax till you get to where you should have been all week, will you? Because we're supposed to live in the holy place,
yes.
first of all. You know? So there's no strain or effort to be there.
We don't have to invite God down. So many things say, well, let's invite God to be here. Like, where has he been?
Yes.
I mean, it's the whole of our day and
right.
life and thoughts
right.
are in him. And
yes.
he's at home in us.
And it's a bit like a marriage, you know, a healthy marriage, I suppose. I don't remind myself every minute that Mary's in the house somewhere. But I know very well if she's not here, you know, I just take for granted. She's here somewhere. I'm not an insecure child of God,
right.
you know.
You got to run and check every few seconds.
Yeah, got to check the you know, that kind of thing. I'm secure in his love.
Yeah.
Secure in his arms.
Yeah. Unlike your dog here, who is always looking for love and affection. And
Oh, yes.
Always comes in checking, going, hey, get any love here?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question that I've been thinking about. We haven't talked about this today, but you and I both had a passion at a young age to feel like God, for lack of better terms, put a call on our life, had a passion to help others grow in this in this life. And there were very conventional ways. I mean, you could go to Bible school, be a pastor, be a youth worker with a youth team. And I mean, those things are still available today. But I think people that are on the journey we're on now, which is, you know, the meetings, the way we normally conduct meetings really is a barrier to fellowship. And the way we've kind of set up our religious approaches to God doesn't help the journey. I think you were saying something earlier today about if meetings could bring down the kingdom of God, this age would have done it.
Absolutely.
We have more meetings than anybody else.
And Bible colleges and theological colleges and
churches
hymn singing
and seminaries.
And preaching and meetings and committee church board meetings.
If those things could have brought the kingdom, it would have brought them a long time.
Oh, we would have been there.
Yeah.
We would have been there.
Yeah. But what would you say to somebody, because I get this question a lot, somebody just younger who feel like I have the same passions you do and even the same sight. So I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to just fit into some conventional mode, but I have a desire in my life to help others grow.
Mm-hmm.
How do I find that? I mean, what, I know you're going to say follow God. I get that because I think there's another way to get there. But what are some of the other ways? Have you thought of that? How some of the other ways? Because you don't preach, didn't in the last part of your life, in the same venues you started out in, right?
No.
Or did you? I mean, you started having very different kinds of interactions with people.
Oh, that's true.
That were less meeting-oriented and more relationship-filled.
Yes.
What would you say to someone today that was saying, Wayne, I feel a call, not just love, I feel a call to do some of what you do or what you've done, John. What would you say to them? What kind of thoughts would you give them to think about?
I would start by saying...
We've got the dog barking, so it'll be in the background.
Right. She hears another dog or something.
That's all right.
Or life next door, maybe.
We're not in a studio, so
no.
There we go.
I would say, first of all, you have to trust God to lead you in it. Start by discovering the next step for you. Don't look way out there. What's the next step for you? You need to know what the... We all get to where we are, one step and then another, and the longest walk is ended. And so we have to know the next step. And
which is really, what is God asking of me today?
Pardon?
Isn't that the next step? What is God asking of me today?
Yes, that's right.
So what does he put on my heart? Yeah.
That's it. Discover that. And in a way, some people tell young people, don't be patient, don't be impatient, you know. But I love youthful zeal. I'm all for that.
Me too.
I haven't lost all of my youthful zeal yet, but I might when I get old, you know.
Someday.
But up until now.
I had a friend say it's always easier to tame a wild horse than raise a dead one. I think it's probably true.
Yeah. I love that youthful enthusiasm, even.
Yeah, me too.
And I would even say, take risks. Look, I made myself a laughing stock at times going the wrong way about trying to talk somebody about Jesus. But so what? Maybe the Holy Spirit can remind them about that when they laugh. It comes to their mind how they laughed about this young idiot in the street. Maybe the Holy Spirit can use that.
Yep.
But, you know, take risks. Doing what you feel God wants you to do. And don't be afraid of missing the mark on it. God cares. God loves you. It makes no difference to him. He'll just wrap his arms around you and you'll learn from it all.
Yeah, and I think when we're looking to follow him, we can't make a mistake so big that he can't fix it.
No.
And can't even use it in a wonderful way in other people's lives. Yeah.
Absolutely.
But
do
you've
the
seen,
things.
Okay.
When I was a young man, this is what I did. I didn't, you know, I was ignorant youth, if you like. I'm more...
But enthusiastic.
From youth to euthanasia, I'm near the other end.
No. We're not doing euthanasia today.
I was a young enthusiast. All right. I was enthusiastic.
Yeah.
I love God, and I didn't see why everybody didn't love God and didn't want to talk about God. What else, you know? But when I got serious about it, as a teenager, how do I find my way forward? The calling of God on my life didn't quite fit into any church patterns or stretches that I knew. So if I was going to fit in there, it was something that was going to stretch, you know. So I took to reading back then. I don't read books now, but once a month I'd read a missionary book. Once a month I'd read a biography. Once a month I'd read a missionary story. I had a set of four or five different things I read every month. I read a book of sermons, you know, some of John Wesley's sermons, Moody's sermons. They were great. I mean, he had a heart for God, and he mixed up stuff, and that was good, you know. But you hear his heart. He was yeah. and Torrey, if you like, and Spurgeon. I read the sermons by great preachers, not to mimic them, but just to find keys to what I just wanted to learn. I want to open myself up widely to people who've walked ahead of me in this, and I was willing to spend time. Sometimes with an old person like me who's a bit doddery, and they talk all around the bush, and they take a lot of your time up, but there are gems of truth in what they shared. And I wanted to be near warm hearts. You know that? I wanted to be near warm hearts. Some people drain you by being with them. But I wanted to be with people that I went home feeling more alive in Jesus than I was before. And I didn't care if it was kids or oddballs or leaders, it didn't matter. And I think that in our youthful zeal, we found young people of like minds. It doesn't matter if it's one or two or 10 or 100. Well, 100 probably beyond it for any closeness. But you know, that you could share your heart with, you could talk the God thing with them bluntly and freely and frankly and share your desires and pray for one another if need be. I'm not talking about fellas praying with girls and that kind of stuff, you know, which is one intimate kind of intimacy can lead to another. I never invited a young couple to pray together like that, even before they marry, because the intimacy can move from one direction to another. But you know, have that kind of mate that you can hang out with, buddy at school or whatever. Somebody, don't cut yourself off from non-Christians or anything right. like that. Right. But somewhere there's some key, there's some answer. And I know that, my mother was in the best sense of the words, a simple Christian. She didn't care about church doctrine or even which church she was involved with or whatever. She just wanted to, she was a praying lady and she just wanted to love Jesus. You know, in her old age, when she came to say this, she couldn't pray silent anymore, and I'd hear her, my name coming out from behind a shut door, and think, thank God, Mom, keep on praying, Mom, you know. there's somebody, somewhere in our life, that without any hooks or tie-ups, can impart something of the kind of spirit that we want fostered in our own life.
There's so much John and I talked about beyond this little bit that we got to record, and I'll play the second half of that next week. This is the first part of that, kind of his early story, how to live inside that relationship with God. I love what he said, because one of the things that I felt called to do in this next couple of years is two things. Talk to a lot of people who are down the road. What do we know together? What has God shown our hearts who've learned to live inside a growing relationship with God, with love at the heart of that and a growing trust as the expression of God's love working out in us? What is it who've been disillusioned by some of the religious conventions we've been given over human history? What are we learning, discovering that we could pass on to a new generation of people who maybe don't need to waste as much time going down some of the rabbit trails we chase down in our life? And so I'm talking to a number of these. John is one of those. And the other part of that is then to talk to younger brothers and sisters who are on this journey, particularly those with a passion, not just to live love themselves, But what about those of us who feel a calling beyond our own journey? Not just what I want, what I need, but how do we help others? And if we're not becoming pastors or teachers in traditional senses, how is it that we find opportunity? How is it that that comes into our life? And I love what John said. It's not about having a strategy. It's not there's a new modality here, and we're going to sort it out so everybody can follow this modality. It really comes down, I think it's as profound as it can be, it really comes down to what is God asking you to do next? All of us on this journey have had moments in our lives where we've made decisions as best we saw God making himself known. And we had no idea what the consequences of those decisions would be, some negative, some incredibly positive. Some step led to another door that led to another door, and just the continued stepping. I've said that often about my life. I didn't end up today where I live in my 60th year of life. I didn't end up anywhere where I thought I would, any place where I schemed to get, any place where I hoped to. I'm not doing one thing today that I planned or plotted in doing. But everything that I'm doing flowed out of very simple decisions that I made at various points in my life. And in making that decision, it opened a door. And then I made another decision, and that opened a door. And now I look back and see God was leading me step by step. The way I'm wired, I'd want a strategy. God, give me a 10-year, 20-year plan. Show me how I'm going to get from A to B to C, and then I'll try and do that for you. And I love John's, the whole thing of revelatory adventure, the whole thing of freshness. What is God saying today? What is the next step? Stop thinking in terms of strategy, which I think is what humans have done for 6,000 years and certainly 2,000 years with Christianity. What's the best thing we can think to do for God? And that doesn't leave us anywhere healthy or hopeful or life-giving. What Jesus asks us to do is come follow me today. Take the next step. Don't be afraid of a risk. See what that next step opens up, and then take the next step and see what that opens up, and take the next. And that's how God leads us into his life and fullness. As a part of our time together, John had worked on a number of questions I'd sent him, things we had pre-thought. At the end of our time together, he wrote some of those notes up into a bit of an article. It's an 18-page article called Passing the Torch. We'll link it at the blog so you can download it as a PDF file if you want and give it a read. It's available to you to kind of help you round out some of the things that he's talking about this week and that we'll continue to talk about next. I'm looking forward to sharing next week with you. John talks a bit on about pain in his own life, how much pain he sometimes lives in today, every day. And he kind of hinted a little bit at it in this first half. In the second half, he talks more. And the tension of hope and healing and the God who's with him, even when things may not change the way he would hope for them to change. Until then, may you take some of the things that John said here and just learn to listen with a little more open ear to the things Father's putting on your heart, inviting you to be a part of with him.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.